Let's turn in our Bibles tonight once again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We'll read those same verses we read this morning, starting in verse 24 and going right through verse 28. As you find your place there, I'd just like to say it's been a wonderful day. And just being able to come to the memorial service for Rachel and hear the things about her, and also to see how she has touched your lives and brought so many of us together just to enjoy that time of celebrating her life. And hearing from our brother Mark, too, was a great blessing for me. I always thank the Lord for Mark's ministry, and I know it's Mark and Kim and the whole family. And we thank God for what he's doing in his ministry and right here with you at Shannon Hills. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24. We'll be looking specifically at verses 27 and 28 tonight. But let's begin verse 24, Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, and as I mentioned this morning, that should be once for all, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now, verse 27. "And as it is appointed to men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." We're looking once again tonight at the three appearings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how he appears now in radiant splendor and glory, how he appeared then at the cross when he offered himself up for us. Tonight we'll be looking at his appearing when he comes again for us. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us in his precious word. Our Father, as we bow our hearts together once more, we remind ourselves that we are in desperate need of your Spirit to guide us into all truth, to give us understanding in the things that we read in your word, for they are not humanly or naturally understood, but spiritually discerned. And so we thank you, Father, for your word, for your Spirit who guides, for the way that you have raised us up to teach one another the things that are in your word so that we might be built up in our spiritual life. And we thank you again for the testimony of Shannon Hills Gospel Chapel, and we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to use them in a wonderful way to encourage each other and to reach out with the gospel message to those around. We give you our thanks and continue in your presence. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, his appearing now represents his care for us as our great high priest. His appearing then was seen at the cross when he gave himself for us. But his appearing soon, well, that's all about the Lord's coming. And I don't know anything I'd rather tell you tonight before I leave town than that Jesus is coming again, because that is the next event and God's great program for the church. And I don't know about you, but I feel like the hymn writer who says, "I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore." This might be the night. Wouldn't it be nice to be reading it in the Word and to see it with our eyes, the reality that he who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. He says, just a little while. Now, I know God's little while is longer than our little while. Ask any child. But in a little while, he who is coming will indeed come, and we need to be prepared for it. We're going to look at his appearing soon in five different aspects tonight. First of all, we'd like to see the principle as it's laid out of his coming in verse 27. Secondly, we'd like to look once again at his promise in verse 28. We'd also consider the power of his coming, the plan of his coming, and the whole purpose of his coming at the end of verse 28 for salvation. But we start with the principle. Now, to those who are new to the truths of the coming of the Lord Jesus, this is very foundational. And so we're going to take our time this evening and just lay things out according to the scripture. We'll turn in the word of God and we'll see where his promises are concerning his coming and just what the plan is. And God's word is able to give us everything we need to know about it. Wonderful books have been written on the Lord's coming, and we thank God for them. But you have to have the good foundation of the word of God. So if these are new things to you, new truths for you, they're not new truths, but if they're new to you, make some notes and keep it in mind of the scriptures that we'll be looking at. If you want to keep up with what's going on in our world, someone said, read the newspaper. If you want to stay ahead of what's going on in our world, read your Bible, because you find everything you need right there. Now, to those to whom these truths of the Lord's coming and the end times that are not new, it'll be a good review and a refresher for you. And you can watch and carefully make sure that we're putting everything in just the biblical proportion in the right place. I'm not going to tell you anything strange or wonderful that you've not heard. In fact, I remember hearing about Brother Hubert Smith on his way down to the Bahamas, and he was going to speak on end-time prophecies. And they sent him a little announcement sheet that they had circulated around the islands, and they said, come here, Brother Hubert Smith, speak on prophecy as you've never heard it before. Well, that got away with him. He said, it's not as you've never heard it before. It's just like you've ever heard it before. And so I want to tell you, I hope I've got it just like you've heard it before from the good word of God. And as we look at it, you'll be listening with a very discerning ear as noble Bereans to search the scriptures, to see that these things are so, and allow it to stir your heart to say that he's coming again, and I can wait only with eager anticipation to see the Lord that I've been longing to see in his appearing. First of all, the principle. The principle's in verse 27. It says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and later in verse 28, he will appear a second time. I read both of these because this is the principle. The principle in verse 27 is that everyone has an appointment to die once. After this, the judgment. The same is true in principle for the Lord Jesus Christ, but not that he would be judged, but it was appointed unto him to die once and once for all. After this, the judgment, but not the judgment of him, but him as the one who is the judge, when he returns for salvation and not for sin. And so we see the principle there. It's a personal principle, isn't it? That I know that I have an appointment and you have an appointment with death. I was seeing a good friend, Gene Baranowski, down in Augusta, Georgia. And you know, he retired and he went into a business for a funeral home. And he has his business cards all printed up, and he gave me one of his business cards. He said, now you'll see my name and my contact information. On the back, it's got a place for appointment and a blank line. He said, you just fill that in when you're ready and call me. I said, I'm not keeping this card. But I do have an appointment, you know. I just don't know when it is. And I'm glad I don't know when it is. But it's appointed unto all men for all men to die and to die once. After this, the judgment. Christ died, and in principle, he's coming back to judge this world in righteousness. But first, he's coming back to call us to be with himself. And that's the promise we have after seeing the principle. Verse 28 holds that promise. Look in the middle of verse 28. It says, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Now, it's a precious promise. It's a promise that we refer to as being the blessed hope. And what a joyful hope it truly is. It's a promise. It's a promise that you can count on. You think of all the prophecies that were fulfilled. They tell me around 300 prophecies fulfilled at his first coming. And you think of all the promises or prophecies yet to be fulfilled at his second coming. Believe me, after fulfilling all the prophecies of his first coming, there is no doubt that he will do exactly as he's promised. You can count on that. He's coming again. it tells us that he came and he died, perfectly fulfilling these prophecies. And the Bible says he's coming again, perfectly fulfilling this promise. And when he comes, he's coming apart from sin, because that's what he did in his first coming. He was made sin for us, paid for the sins of the whole world, yours and mine and everyone. And then he was buried, raised again from the dead, returned to the Father, waiting to come again. And when he comes again, it will be apart from sin for salvation. Now, wait a minute, you might say. I've already been saved. Well, our salvation is a great full salvation, past, present, and future. I have been saved. Christ died for me, paid the penalty for all my sins. I am being saved. Christ lives for me to give me the power over sin in my daily life. And when he comes again, I will be saved. And we see the great threefold or three-tenths sense of salvation. Oh, it's a grand salvation, isn't it? It's a salvation. That's a great salvation. That's a so great salvation in all three parts. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, that's the past, from sin and its penalty, and does deliver us, that's the present, from sin and its power, and will still deliver us in the future from sin and its very presence. I want to tell you, when it comes to our salvation, as glorious as it is from its beginning up to this moment, the best is yet to come. We will be saved when the Lord Jesus comes again and we see him appearing in the air to call us to meet him and to evermore be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a glad hope, isn't it? I know it is. And yet, the Bible warns us that scoffers will come in the last days, mocking and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." Well, you know, we're seeing and hearing some of the scoffers these days. And sometimes, even well-meaning people looking over anxiously for the Lord to come make some terrible mistakes and blunders, and it causes reproach to be cast upon this precious promise. And yet, scoffers use it as fodder to cast doubt on the word of God. Don't be thrown by any of the scoffing that you hear in this day and time. But when the question is asked, where is the promise of his coming? Let me ask you, do you know where the promise of his coming is? It's right here. He will come again, appear a second time. That's a precious promise. We're going to see more of those in a moment. I remember when we had a visit from one of the Bible school students in Africa. He was down in the Grasslands Bible School while we were up in the jungle at Etende, and he walked 3 days to get to us, and he came to our house, and he came in, and we got him a cup of hot tea and a bread roll and sit down to have a conversation, and he said, "I've just come from the other Bible school to ask you a question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ coming for us or not?" I said, "Well, of course he's coming." And we turned in the Word of God and looked at the promises. I said, "But why are you asking?" He said, "Well, I was in Bible school class, and I was writing down the information about the rapture and how he's going to come, appear, we'll see him, we'll be changed, and go to meet him in the air." And he said, "My professor saw what I was writing, and he said, 'You mark that out. You can't prove that.'" I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "Well, I looked up at him, and I said, 'I've read about you before.'" He said, "Where'd you read about me?" And he quoted there from 2 Peter 3, "Scoffers will come in the last days, mocking, saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming?'" And so let me ask you, when you meet a scoffer, do you know where the promise is located in the Word of God? What would you say if you were asked, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Let me take you to a few of these promises. First of all, let's go over to John's Gospel, chapter 14. It's a wonderful portion. It really is a wedding portion in its context of how our heavenly bridegroom came down into this world to not only find his bride, but also to pay the price, the bridal price for his bride. and then tell his disciples, making up the bride, the church, that he was going to back to the Father's house and he would come again and receive us to himself. And he speaks, first of all, in John chapter 14, verse 1, to our hearts. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he speaks about the Father's house. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he speaks about our future home. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Just think of it. There's the precious promise from the Lord Jesus Christ directly given to us through his disciples and to all of the church, even as he soon prays for all who would believe because of their word. He's coming again, and that's his promise. I will come again. I'm glad we have his personal promise on it, aren't you? And in the meantime, he's preparing a place for us in heaven, as well as he's preparing us for the place he's preparing for us. And my Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I don't want to make those any less than what the Bible calls them. Eye has not seen, neither has the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We cannot imagine how wonderful it's going to be. We helped one of our sisters move from one home into a retirement community. And the place where she was moving into, well, it had some challenges getting used to it. And all the other residents, they also had some challenges. But Margaret, she knew the Lord. And she took it all from the Lord's hand. While we were helping move some things down the hall, we were meeting some of her new neighbors. She told us the next day, she said, one of my neighbors came over to have a little visit. And she was pretty discouraged being in this accommodation that she was in now. She said, I left a mansion to move into this dump. Margaret, she was pretty quick in response. She said, well, when I leave this dump, I'm moving into my mansion. This is my next step, home to glory. Isn't it something that God has such wonderful plans for us? And we have his promise on it. And I'm so glad to tell you that this is a promise that came from the Lord. Now, just think. Moving us from earth, his earthly people here as part of the church, making up the church, earthly and heavenly people, we're going to be transferred up. That's going to take a lot to get it off the ground. I don't know how you fly, but when I fly, I always pray, Lord, lift us up in your power and set us down in your tender mercies. Because I'm thinking, since they started charging for one bag of luggage, everybody's putting everything into their carry-on. And I'm wondering how heavy everybody else's carry-on might be. And did they weigh those or not? And it's a full plane these days, and I just wonder how much power it takes to get us up off the ground. Sometimes I'm trying to lift as well with the pilot. What's it going to take to get the church off the earth and up into glory? It's going to take some power. But there's plenty of power to accomplish it. Let me take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you'll notice as you find your place there, that's the resurrection chapter and how we're longing and looking forward to that day when he raises us from the dead, changes us who are alive, gives us new glorified bodies. It's going to take some extreme power to accomplish such a feat. But we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, you know a mystery really means, in a biblical sense, the truth revealed for the first time. And so the Apostle Paul had the unique ministry to tell the church what was going to take place. Let me read on. Again, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all die. Some of us will live without facing death. But we shall all be changed. Why? Well, because it's impossible for corruption to enter incorruption, or mortality to enter immortality. We have to be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortality must put on immortality in order to enter into heaven. And so he explains, not all shall die or sleep, but all shall be changed. Now that's the mystery that's being revealed. But look at this in verse 52. We read about the moment that it's going to take. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now we just have to think about that for a moment. It's not the winking of an eye or the blinking of an eye. It's the twinkling of an eye. As fast as the speed of light hurling through the eye. How fast is that? Well, how do you bring down the fraction of time? The Apostle Paul uses this expression, in a moment, and that's not even fast enough. It will happen so fast that we'll be taking one step here on earth and the next step right up into glory. I hope we don't even notice the difference, don't you? Because he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then he describes some of the details. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Speaking of those who are alive. Let me read on. I tell you, it's wonderful verses just to ponder. For it says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it the way one Southern preacher said, when he comes, he won't have to call me twice. We'll be gone. A commotion, a call, and that will be all. Though it's still not the moment, the seconds are ticking away, aren't they? Let me take you over to another wonderful portion, the book of Colossians. I said Colossians, let me change that. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, here's what he explains about this great power of his coming. Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to start in verse 20, and we'll read especially verse 21. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You think that's enough power? You better believe it is. He can do it so fast we won't even realize the change that has taken place till after it's already over, and we'll be gone. The power of his coming, well, he's able to subdue all things to himself. The one who created it out of nothing can take these vile, lowly bodies and fashion them in a moment to be like unto his glorious body. As he appears now, so we also will appear with him in glory. I tell you, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does indeed bring to us the principle, death, and then judgment. The promise, he's coming back again. And the power, he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. Our God is able. Would you turn? I bet you knew I was going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight. Those who know the coming of the Lord and anticipate his coming should often spend time here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It's such a blessed portion. It's the comfort of the heart for those of us who have loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. It's very fitting for tonight after the memorial service today, and as I've heard of some whose loved ones have just recently gone to be with the Lord. Paul writes, and he says in verse 13, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Do you realize he's writing about the happy reunion day? We've been hearing about it today. We've been singing about it as well. And here we are looking at the Word of God, and we have the good solid foundation, even as verse 15 goes on to say, for this we say to you, and notice this phrase, by the word of the Lord. Remember we read it in John 14, I will come again. And here we read it again, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And don't you love the way the scriptures speak of death? Just asleep. Just as when the Lord Jesus raised the little girl 12 years of age from the dead, he said, she's only asleep. And he took her by the hand and woke her up and lifted her from death back into life. He's going to do that for those who are asleep. And he'll bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus, and those of us who are alive, we're going to go to meet the Lord in the air. Right after I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior, I was keenly interested in the Lord's coming. I think maybe most believers are. We'd like to know what's going to happen next. And even worldlings these days would like to know what in the world's going to happen next. Well, we can tell them on the authority of God's Word the very next step. But I fell under some very confusing teaching, and it bothered me greatly because, well, I just wasn't prepared in the Word. I want to tell you, the portion that we have here before us, 1 Thessalonians 4, was the greatest help for me. Because as you read it, you understand exactly what he's saying is going to take place. And yet, many people are confused. We had a visitor drive into our parking lot a recent Sunday afternoon, right after we finished the 12 o'clock family Bible hour. Now, our meeting is like your meeting. You don't get up and run out as soon as it's over. You have the seat meeting right now while we're all sitting. After we finish, you're going to stay around for a while. You have the feet meeting. Everybody's standing in their place talking. You make your way out finally. I see you out there in the parking lot in the street meeting. And you're really having a good time. You say, come on over. We'll get a bite to eat. You have the eat meeting. Four meetings in one. Well, we were about stage three. We were the street meeting stage. And a lot of the saints were out in the parking lot when this car drove in, stopped right there at the front walk, car running, and said, we want to find out what you teach at this church. So one of the ladies happened to see me coming out the door, and she said, come quick, somebody wants to know about Believer's Bible Chapel. So I went up to the car. Now, it's still running, so you have to be very careful. I kept my distance and leaned over to the window. And I said, what can I help you with? They said, we want to know what you teach here at this church. And I said, well, we teach that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I thought I better start with the gospel. You don't know how long you get to talk, so start where it really counts. And after I said that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, he waved me off of the conversation. He said, no, we want to know what you teach about the rapture. And I said, I can hardly wait. I said, that's the very next event in God's program for the church. And his wife was sitting across on the passenger side, and she said, yeah, I used to believe that too, and then I studied the Bible more deeply. I said, well, go back and read it again, and don't go so deep. Just, you know, the Bible means what it says and says what it means. And we can read it and take it for the Word of God that it speaks so clearly to us. And the Bible is to be studied and to be considered carefully and pondered in our hearts. But take it at face value. Here's what he says in verse 16, please. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds, or in the clouds, literally in clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now that's not hard to understand, is it? Simply put, the Lord's going to descend from heaven. He's not coming all the way to earth. That's when he comes to reign. But first, he's just coming to catch, or to rapture, to catch the bride away. We'll be caught up. I remember hearing a man telling me one time, he said, there's no such thing as rapture in the Bible. And so I had to go do a little bit of reading. This word in verse 17, we shall be caught up. That's the word for which we refer to as the rapture. It's going to pick us up and carry us away. He personally will rapture or catch away his own bride, the church. And you're going to be part of that. Everyone who knows the Lord as their personal Savior will be caught up, raptured, and it's by the Lord himself. He's not going to send Abraham. He's not going to send Moses. He's going to come himself and, as a thief, takes up the jewels and carries us away. The Lord is going to take us home to be in the Father's house. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I remember hearing John Phillips, it was mentioned earlier about his ministry. I remember hearing John Phillips speaking on verse 16, and he points out in a wonderful way, he says, he's coming with a shout to wake up the church and to call us out of this world. He's coming with the voice of the archangel, as if Michael is going to call all of the angels of God to prepare for war against the angels that have lined up with Satan. And he's coming with the trumpet of God, as you have in verse 17 and verse 16, with the trumpet of God to call together his earthly people, Israel, and to start in their program once again, where he will show himself strong on their behalf during those next awful 7 years of tribulation time. I tell you, we have so much to look forward to, and we see the power of God in calling us out of this world, and we see the plan of God as it unfolds step by step and clearly laid out for us in this portion of Scripture. Now, I have to say once again, there are ministries that are departing from this truth. But I want to tell you, even the Lord Jesus warned that that would happen. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Things are changing around us, but we're going to be part of that group that are caught up out of this world, and how thankful we are for that. Don't let it slip. I was speaking at an assembly on a little conference that they had determined to have on the Lord's coming. Up in the northeast somewhere, what was it, around Jupiter or Saturn or somewhere like that. Now, up to another assembly that you don't know, but do you know, after the first message on the Lord's coming, someone said, I don't know how long it's been since we heard a message on the Lord's coming. Listen, we need the reminder. He's coming again. We need a good solid foundation so we know what's going to happen and when to expect it. The things that are happening in our world today, someone said, I don't like to read about prophecy. I said, that's all right, just watch the 6 o'clock news. All the same places are on the news every day. You hear about Jerusalem, you hear about Syria, you hear about Iran, you hear about Iraq, you hear about Egypt, you hear about them all every day. And they're all there. But the things that are happening in our world today, well, they're just reminders that he's coming again. And every day we get up in our lives, we need to be thinking, this might be the day. And it has a profound effect on our lives. There's no doubt whatsoever about that. Let's go back to the book of, let me finish here, please. I shouldn't miss this whatsoever. He says in verse 17, then we which are alive, or who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, those who are asleep, in clouds, as if we're going up in groups of believers, like the clouds going up into the air, to meet the Lord in the air. And by the way, that airspace where he's coming right down into Earth's atmosphere. You don't have to worry about going into outer space. He's going to carry you safely through. But he's coming all the way down under the mountaintops to take us safely home. That's great, isn't it? When Nancy and I got on a flight going overseas one time, I said, if the Lord comes while we're in the flight, we got to go down to meet him. And then we'll go back up with him again. But listen to this at the end of verse 17, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then in verse 18, he well states, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is a comfort to us, giving us not just courage, but comfort. The world is so mixed up on the Lord's coming, they don't know what to think about it. I know this because while I don't go to the movies, I did see an advertisement a few years ago, and it was entitled Apocalypse. And so I wondered what the apocalypse might be all about, because it just means the revelation. And so as I read the review, it wasn't about the revealing of the Lord at all. It was about the utter destruction of everything is. And I know they were mistaken, because a couple years later, they came out with another film. It was entitled Apocalypse 2. The world is so mixed up. You know, the Lord wants us to set the record straight. Don't be afraid to tell someone. He came the first time to pay for our sins. He's coming back a second time to take us to be with him forever. As you go right back to Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 28 one more time. Because in verse 28, he tells us what we should be doing in light of his coming. This is part of the purpose of his coming. Because as we've considered the principle of his coming, the promise of his coming, the power of his coming to take us out of this world and to do so in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the plan for his coming, everything will be step by step, just as he said. He himself is coming for us. Here we read at the end of verse 28, "To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time." Now, eagerly waiting is all believers making up the body of Christ. That's not some elite group of the church. That is the church. Whether you have your eyes wide open or whether you're lounging spiritually, you're still in that group that eagerly waits for the Lord. Some are waiting more eagerly, there's no doubt. One brother used to say we should all join Weight Watchers. I said, "I beg your pardon." He said we should be waiting and watching for the Lord to come. To that we say amen. You see that we are to be eagerly waiting. It's actually this idea of being in tiptoe expectancy for the Lord to come, because he promises he will appear a second time. What is the purpose of his appearing? Well, he's going to finish the great task that he began. "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ," Philippians 1:6 reminds us. But let me take you to where he finishes the task. Turn, please, to 1 John chapter 2. And over in 1 John chapter 2, while we all who believe on the Lord Jesus will go to meet the Lord in the air when he comes, there will be some who are ashamed at his coming. I don't want to be part of that, and you don't either. We want to be glad to see the Lord. We want it to be the blessed hope, not something that we would be ashamed at. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears," here's that same word, it's the idea of being visible. Remember this morning I told you, we're looking at the three appearings of Christ. While it's translated as appearing in all three of those verses, 24, 26, and 28 of Hebrews 9, each word for appearing is a different word. The first appearing, now appearing for us, is radiant glory. Then appearing at the cross, well, he was made manifest to take away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. This appearing is to actually be visible. He's going to be revealed. And it says that when he appears, when we see him is really the idea, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How is it possible that we would be ashamed? Well, we want to be living for him, looking for him, and longing for him. And if he comes and catches us by surprise as those who are asleep, we would be ashamed at his coming. But we want to have confidence at his coming and expecting with eager anticipation when he comes, as we said, he won't have to call me twice. We're going to go to meet the Lord in the air. Let me mention to you something else. Look right down, please, in verse 2 of chapter 3. This is 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed, in other words, hasn't appeared yet, what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the very sight will change us forever. And we'll exchange these bodies that are lowly and give us a glorified body. Flying through the heavens will be no problem for us at all at that moment. What is the purpose of all this? Well, the spirit of prophecy is Jesus, you know. The whole thing of looking ahead to what God's plan is has the purpose for what God is doing now. It is thrilling just to consider what it will be then, but it's even more instructive in what that appearing that will come soon is doing now. And so he finishes in verse 3, and I finish with this. And everyone who has this hope, this blessed hope, in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the purpose that we know that he's coming again. That he's working in our hearts and he will finish the job when he comes again. I received a letter when I was in Africa from Brother John Bramhall. You may remember some who received on his mailing list some of his excellent studies and outlines. Well, he sent me one in Africa, and it was all about the Lord who started the work in us, who's continuing the work little by little, changing us to be more and more like himself. And when he came to the end, he said, you know, when the Lord comes, he's going to finish the task. We're going to be just like him. After he signed his letter to me, he put, P.S., I wonder if I'll recognize you. I had to think about it a little bit. Some of us got a lot of changing to do. We got a long way to go and a short time to get there. But he has promised he's coming again. The principle is there. The promise is there. Plenty of power. He's waiting to use that power to make the greatest change that's ever taken place in this creation. And the plan, it's all in place. But the purpose. What effect will this have on us today and tomorrow morning and through this week? And let me say, until he comes again. I trust it will have such a profound effect that we'll be more and more like the Savior, so that when he appears, we'll be glad to go to meet him in the air, and we'll see each other there. I hope I never see you here again. I hope we see each other on the way up together. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are that you have given us the blessed hope, even the appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He promised he would come, and that he would come in a little while. And we know, Lord, that with you 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years since you came the first time, Lord. But you tell us you're coming in a little while. It may be any moment now, when we hear your shout and recognize your voice and turn and see your face and are caught up to meet you in the air. Oh, Lord, help us to say in our hearts, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. And until that day, help us to be faithful and allow you to continue your work, making us more and more conformed to the image of you, Lord Jesus, we pray in your precious name. Amen. Coming again.